Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Forest Fold, to our time of worship this morning. It's good to see you all, and welcome if you're joining us online too. We are here to worship God, and every day, every Sunday, we celebrate that Jesus rose from the dead and that he reigns now forever as King. Philippians chapter 2 says that God has highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is King of Kings, and we will express that as we sing our first song together. Let's stand and sing, King of Kings, Majesty, God of Heaven, living in me. A reminder that we have our communion service this afternoon at 3 p.m. and this week on Thursday it's home group, so do join your home group. If you're not part of a home group and would like to be, do speak to John or Mark. Well, we're reading from the Bible now, and we are in Isaiah chapter 12. It's on page 576 in the church Bibles. Over the last few weeks we have been working our way, not verse by verse, not necessarily chapter by chapter, but getting a feel for the prophecy that Isaiah had given by God to him to speak to the people. We are in chapter 12 here this morning. We're going to read it through twice, just so we pick up. It's nice and short. We'll read it through twice to pick up what it's saying. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. And we're looking forward to Mark preaching from that passage for us later on. We're going to sing again, to God be the glory. And there was just two lines that sort of struck out to me this morning in verse 2. It goes like this: the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. That's quite a thing, isn't it? Who might be the vilest offender in the world that you can think of or in history? And we're going to sing, and what the Bible teaches is that if that person, however vile offender they are, however broken their life is, at the point of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, they immediately receive pardon. Perhaps you feel like the vilest offender this morning, and this is the good news of the gospel. This is the good news of true Christianity. We don't have to fix ourselves and make things right first. We don't have to see if our good things outdo our bad. But we come as we are, broken, to Jesus, to the cross, believing in Jesus, and we receive pardon. And that's well worth singing. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Let's stand and sing. And after this, Luke will do the children's talk for us.
Glory, great things he has done. Good morning, guys. Nice to see you all. Now, I want to ask you a question. What do you? Why do you need a heart? Why do you need a heart?
So you can be alive.
So you can be alive. Yeah, because it's got a very important job, hasn't it? And what's that important job? Can you remember? It's a bit of a hard question, isn't it? Do you know me? Keeps you breathing because it keeps you pumping your blood all around your body, doesn't it? It's very important. Without our hearts, we would die, wouldn't we? So very important that we have a heart. Now, in the Bible, it tells us that our hearts are like, what are these? Like stone, yeah, that our hearts are very hard. Now, when it's talking about our heart, it doesn't actually mean the heart that's pumping our blood around. It's what makes you, you. So it's you on the inside, the bits that we can't see, the bit that God sees most importantly, but the bit that we can't see about people, and that's their heart. That's what you're like, it's the things you love. And God says that our hearts are very hard, like stone. Why do you think that is? That's right, sometimes we don't follow him, do we? We do sins, and sins make our hard hearts very hard. And because sins, what is it? Shove off God. I'm in charge. No to you and your rules. That's what we say, isn't it? And so it makes our hearts very hard. And we're like, God, we don't want you in our heart. And what happens is, when we go to Thrive, or if we come into church, if you imagine that the things that the preacher or the teacher tells you, or perhaps you're one of your parents or someone tells you, your grandparents, if we pretend that's the water and this is our heart and we put it in, so it gets a bit wet on the outside. What do you think is going on in the middle of that stone? Do you think it's dry or wet? What do you think? Hands off if you think it's dry. On the inside of the stone, or is this a bit? It's not a trick. Maybe it's a trick question. I don't know. What do we think? Do you think this hard stone, do you think the water's going to go through it? Or does it just go on round the outside? What do we reckon? Round the outside, so it's dry inside, because the water's not getting through the stone. And so that's no good. So the word of God, the things that are being taught to us, like this water, it's not going through that stone. It's wet on the outside, but that will soon be dry. But in the inside, if we crack that open, it'll be completely dry. And so what we need is something that is going to soak up God's word so we can learn about it. What might that be like? Like a sponge, yeah. Funnily enough, I've got one here. And if our hearts are like a sponge and we put that in the water, what happens to the sponge then? What is it, dry or wet on the inside? It's very wet, isn't it? Because the word of God has gone into the sponge. Look at it all. Look, it's kept all the water in. And that's what we want our hearts to be like, full of God's word, full of the things that we're taught. And so we don't want to be like this hard stone that's dry on the inside when it goes in the water. We want to be like this sponge that soaks it all up. And we learn and we're hungry to know more about what God's got to say. And so that is what I want you to pray. The reason I'm telling you this is so that we can pray for a heart, a soft heart. Now, there's a verse in a psalm, which perhaps someone put on the screen for us. Yeah, I think. Can someone read that verse out for me? Amy, will you read it? Yes, a heart of flesh and a soft heart. So God said, take away your hard heart and I'll give you a soft heart, like a spongy heart, that will soak up all the good things that God's got to say. So the reason I'm telling you is that so maybe when you're saying your prayers tonight, you can ask God for a soft heart that will take in. In fact, let's pray now that we'll have a soft heart, because Mark's going to be preaching to us in a little while, and we want to know what God wants to say to us through what Mark's saying, and whoever's standing at the front here or when you're in Thrive. So let's pray now, and that's not just for children, this is for everyone. We all have hard hearts because we all say to God, no, I don't want you in my life. That's what we do until God gives us a very soft heart. So let's pray now that we'll have soft hearts. Father God, we thank you so much for the promise that you have made to us, that you will take away our hard hearts that don't love you, and you will give us a soft heart that will take in all the wonderful things and the life that you offer in your word. Help us, especially as we listen in this service, to be like that sponge that will take in everything that is being said. Lord, we want to hear your voice as we listen to Mark preach to us, and as we read the Bible together, and as we sing worship songs. We pray, Lord, that they will go deep into our heart, and that we will soak them up, and that we will store them there, and that we won't be like that hard, stony heart that's dry on the inside, because it won't let you in. But Lord, we want a soft heart so that we can get to know you better, and that we can hear your voice and love all the things that you say. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for listening.
Thank you, Luke. Let's pray again, shall we? Let's pray. Lord, help us as we continue to pray. We cannot see you with our eyes, but we, by faith, believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and that everything in it tells us what you are like, how we should respond to you, and if we've read correctly, we should fall on our knees and bow before the living God who made heaven and earth, the one who has no beginning, who has no ending, the one who reigns and rules over not just this world, but the whole universe. And so, Lord, we want to do that this morning. We don't come to you as our chum, as our pal. We come to you as our great creator, who is a consuming fire. Our lives are held in your hands. You give life, you take life at the appointed time. And everything in between is under your sovereign eye. Lord, we worship you because you are so different to us. We are frail. We are here for so long. Our eyesight is confined to this room. Our knowledge is so limited. Our understanding is so poor. Our wisdom is so lacking. And yet, in contrast, you are above all and above everything. And everything is for you and about you and to you. And all things will fold up together to the glory of God the Father in a way that we can never fully understand. But from what we've seen of this broken world, and how that in amazing mercy and love you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to rescue all who would believe in him, we can only conclude that it is with great love that you look upon us, and with great mercy you go out to find the lost sheep, to bring them back to the fold. Well, we've thought about this already and the wonder of salvation, and we'll be thinking about it soon. The amazing grace of God to provide the vilest offenders salvation, freedom from sin, acceptance with God our King, with God our Judge, with God our Creator. And Lord, we are the most privileged people if by grace we can say that Jesus died on the cross for me, he lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and rose victoriously from death, giving me new life, innocence before God, and a welcome into his family. And so whatever week we have gone through this past week, remind us, Lord, as if we're your people, of that fact once again, that your amazing grace overrides and surpasses everything we experience. Lord, help us come with a thankful heart and give all the praise to you, because you alone are worthy. And as we praise and as we worship, we want that to be a proclamation to others, not just here, but in our daily lives, so that others who are walking in darkness too will see the light of Jesus. We thank you for the wonderful hope of the gospel, that it is not just for this life, but we can face our uncertain futures to a God who knows every day, and a God who will bring us safely home to him. Lord, we thank you that we have the truth of your word. We can be confident that you are a God who cannot lie, but always provides us the truth. And we've been thinking about our hearts, and I pray that there will be the convicting work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts, especially if we're not believers. Help us to see that without Christ, we face God on the day of judgment under his wrath for our sin. Lord, I pray that you would waken us up out of the sleepiness of our dead sinfulness, that we would see Jesus and our need of him and turn by faith and repentance towards him. Lord, we praise you, Lord God. We thank you for the way that you provide for every need that we have. Lord, we have lived this past week under your care and protection, with your provision. And even though we may have gone through a dark valley or an extended period of darkness, depression, difficulty in our lives, we, as your people, know that you are the Good Shepherd, that you lead us through those times, that you'll guide us and comfort us. And we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We always prove your faithfulness. We may not see it at the moment in the darkness, but we always look back as your people, knowing that God has kept his promises and is abundant in loving kindness toward us. Lord, help us to submit to your good plan for our lives, however bleak that might look to us at the moment. Lord, we perhaps don't have much suffering and difficulty in our lives, and we thank you for your kindness to us. But prepare us for the days when, sure enough, trouble will come, because that's the world we live in. Lord, I pray that our faith will be rooted into your word, that we'd be soaking up your truth so that we're ready to stand on those days and even to give you glory. Lord, bless each one of us here. Thank you for the privilege of a church, family, and community. Thank you for Christian love and peace. And we pray that you'd help each one of us to keep that and pursue that with one another. Lord, bless us so that a watching world sees the flag of that true mark of God's people, of love and unity and peace together. Oh Lord, we pray for this coming week. We think of Becky and Isaac's wedding on Friday. We ask that you'll bless them and their families. It will be a very special day for them. Bless their marriage going forward. And we pray that it'll be a happy day for them. Lord, we pray too for the great planning that's all going on for the summer activities. We think of camp, YPs, the lighthouse. And Lord, we commit all of those events to you and everything that's being planned. We ask for your help. We pray that we'll look back on 2025 and see it to be a year that you greatly blessed these efforts for you, that people were truly saved, that people were brought into your kingdom at a young age, saved from a wasted life of selfish living, called to follow Jesus while they're young, to use their energy, their strength, to serve and honour God. Oh Lord, we pray for that. Lord, we pray for Martin as he does the Christianity Explored course in Lewis Prison over the next few weeks. We pray for a good number of people to come to that. And we pray that your word will be powerful at work in their lives and that those times will be really useful. Lord, we think further afield. We pray for James and Rachel this morning and the work there at that church. We ask that you'll provide for their need for leaders in the church. We pray that you'd help them seek out godly men who will be a good example of the Holy Spirit working through them and of servant-hearted people, and that you'd bless that church, that it will grow and that you would increase the work of your kingdom there. And Lord, we think of so many other places that we don't even know of, but and maybe countries we've never heard of, where there are people who have left their home and country to go and share the good news of Jesus. Sometimes in the darkest, most dangerous places of the world to be a Christian. But we know that the light of the gospel is shining even brighter in that darkness. Oh Lord, we pray for a great breakthrough of your kingdom in those areas. Lord, we pray for our sad country, sad because of the way that we have wandered from your good and gracious rules. Sad because we have abandoned all so much of what many men and women gave their lives for years ago. And that is the truth of your word and a country, a nation governed by your word. Lord, we are paying the consequences of drifting from that, of rejecting that. Lord, what a mess this world's in our country. We pray for your mercy. Lord, we see all sorts of unrest and protests, and we know that the answer is the peace of the gospel is needed. Lord, we pray for immigrants who are coming into this country. We pray that as they've come from dark countries, that they will come here, that they might hear the gospel, that the rising population of Muslims in this country, Lord, we just love to see them be converted, to see the truth of the gospel, to be freed from the slavery of the darkness of their religion. Oh, Lord, come and work, we pray. Come and revive your church. What a mess that is, too. Lord, we ask for your mercy and not your judgment. Lord, we pray that once again the light of the gospel will shine clearly from churches, not compromised, not liberal, not unbiblical, not misleading, not deceitful. Oh, Lord, we pray for a work of your Spirit. Lord, people need the Lord. And whilst we may have so much in this part of the world, there is a famine, there is a starvation to death spiritually. So, Lord, return again in your mercy. Come and work through our lives. Work through your church and shine the light of the gospel. Here we pray. Amen. Let's sing our next song before Mark comes to preach for us. We are singing my hymn of praise, "Shall Be Forever Jesus. He's my firm foundation in shifting sands." Let's stand and sing.
good morning. Welcome once again. And we're not actually going to get into Isaiah 12 for a little bit, but it will help you to have it open as we get to it a bit later on in the message. So if you have a Bible or you have an app or anything, I'd encourage you to open it up so that as I speak from it shortly, you'll be able to see what I'm talking about. So Isaiah chapter 12 is what we'll be focusing on this morning. But just at the beginning, I want to ask you some questions, just to have a little bit of a think about. Are you safe from God? Are you safe from God? Next question. If you are a Christian, do you feel spiritually dry? If you are a Christian, do you feel spiritually dry? And then the third question to have a think about. If you are a Christian, how do you feel about sharing your faith with others? How do you feel about sharing your faith with others? Just give you a few moments just to think about those questions. Well, if you were here last week, we saw that God's people were living in very, very gloomy times. And it wasn't because the weather was particularly shocking that year. It was because of how they were living. They'd pushed God away. They were living in corruption. There was oppression. There was injustice. People were proud. There was idolatry. And they very much pushed God away with all his good laws. And despite God's patience and pleadings with them, they were marching steadily away from God. They were just getting further and further away from God. And God warns them that the Assyrian army will come and they will destroy them. The Assyrian army that they were relying on to save them, God says, actually what's going to happen is they're then going to turn on you and they're going to crush you. And there are at least two illustrations of what that would look like. One of them was like a flood water just coming all over Judah. And if you've seen the news in the last couple of days, you'll see the devastation that flooding can do. Or the other illustration is like Assyria coming and being like a lumberjack that just cuts the tree of Judah down so that Judah's just left like this tree stump. God says that's what's going to happen. And so it was a gloomy time for God's people as they face God's judgment. And yet even in the midst of that, what we saw last week is that God had some incredible promises for them in the darkness. He had promises that promise light into the darkness. He promises that one day he'll send a baby. That doesn't sound much of a promise if you're in that sort of situation. But this is going to be a miracle baby. This is going to be a baby that will be called Emmanuel. And this baby will grow up, and he'll grow up a bit like a shoot from the stump. And he will be this king that will rule over the world. And he will rule with justice and righteousness. He will bring an end to war. He'll bring an end to oppression and injustice. And his kingdom, when it is complete, will be like paradise restored. It'll be heaven on earth. This is the king that is coming. And so we have these promises. And last week we saw very briefly that some of these have been fulfilled. We've seen the virgin birth. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, Jesus coming. We've seen a glimpse of God's kingdom on earth as Jesus does those miracles and he shows us what the kingdom of God is like. So we've seen some of it fulfilled. And yet as we look around the world, what do we see? We see wars. We don't see much peace. We still see oppression. We still see injustice. We see all these things. And we say, well, it doesn't look like this has been fulfilled. And of course, it's because part of it hasn't yet. We're still looking forward to the time when Jesus will come again and he will reign as king of the world. Some of it we are still looking forward to. And this is good news, isn't it? We look forward to when Jesus will come and when he will end injustice, when he will end pain, when he will end suffering. This is an exciting future to look forward to. And yet, there's a problem. There's a big problem. Last week, as we flew through bits of chapters 7 to 11, we missed out a key phrase that's repeated four times. It's in chapter 9 and in chapter 10. And it comes like a drumbeat. As you read through those two chapters, it's like every few verses, you get this phrase that keeps coming up. And this is what this phrase is. So this is in chapter 9, verse 12, verse 17, verse 21, and then 10, verse 4. And it says this: "For all this, his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still." For all of this, for all of this talk of judgment and for all of these promises, God's anger has still not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. And so the problem we have here is the problem of God's anger. God is rightly angry at sin. He is rightly angry at oppression and evil and wickedness and injustice. He is right to be angry. And we have this picture here of God sort of with his hand outstretched. And this isn't a picture of God sort of waving. This isn't a picture of God reaching out to shake our hand. It's a symbol of God's ongoing judgment and anger against us when it talks about his outstretched hand against us. And this is the problem God's people have. How are they going to appease God's anger? Is there any way that they are going to be able to get God's hand to turn away from them or for God to put it down out of the way? Are they condemned to forevermore face God's judgment as he puts his hand out? That is the problem that these people are facing. And you know what? It's the problem that we face too. It's our greatest problem is God's anger against us. And maybe we feel horrified by that. I'm in church. I've made an effort to come here this morning. I've even got my favourite shirt on. God, how can you be angry at me? Maybe you come to church week after week. Maybe you're very religious in all that you do. And you think, how can God be angry at me? And yet, the Bible says that every single one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us is like the sheep that has gone astray. Each of us has gone our own way. We've wandered away from God. We have rebelled against him. And you know, if we saw ourselves how God sees us, and if we see more of how God is, then we would understand why God is rightly angry with us. Why God's hand is outstretched against us. And it doesn't matter how hard we try. It doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter how much we punish ourselves for when we mess up, for when we do things wrong. The reality is there's nothing that we can do to get God to put down his hand that is outstretched against us. And so as we read about Jesus coming as king, who will bring an end to injustice and who will reign in righteousness, is that really a good thing? Because if Jesus comes when God's hand is still outstretched against us, then we are in trouble. Then that is not good news for us. Hebrews 10 says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And so as we get to the end of chapter 11, and as we start chapter 12, even with these incredible promises, that promised light, we have this problem that is facing us, God's anger against us. But as we go into chapter 12, we see this is where God deals with this problem for all those who put their trust in Jesus. So we see the problem of God's anger is dealt with. This is 12 verse 1. You will say in that day, so remember that day we were looking forward to it. Isaiah was looking forward to that day when Jesus would come. Jesus has now come, so we're in that day. We haven't experienced all of it, but we are in that day. So you will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord. For though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. See what is happening here? God's outstretched hand is turned away from us. And why? So that he might comfort us. So that he might comfort us. Instead of dealing with us in judgment, he invites us to come to him with arms outstretched wide, like the father does in the parable of the prodigal son. I suspect most of you have seen videos of rescue dogs when they've got a new owner, and the new owner is desperate to show them love and affection. And at first, the rescue dog, understandably, is sort of snarling and growling every time they go anywhere near. And yet with love and with patience and with treats, eventually the rescue dogs often suddenly realise that this is a person who loves them. And quite often you'll see the dog suddenly snuggle in to their new owner. Now, obviously, they didn't need to be afraid in the first place, but you see that change where suddenly they are snuggling in. And even if you're not a pet person, it's quite heartwarming, isn't it? Well, there's a sense here where we are rightly afraid of God. And yet he has turned away his anger, and it's as if we can snuggle into God. And he's there and he wants to comfort us and to welcome us. But the question is where has he turned that hand to? Because he can't just turn it away and forget about it. Where has he turned his hand that is outstretched to? Well, we find out as we carry on. The problem of God's anger is dealt with by himself. Let me change that verse that's up there just above it to this verse. Behold, God is my salvation. Behold, God is my salvation. This baby that's this promised king that's going to reign in righteousness over the whole world, this is the king that is going to accept the hand of judgment on himself. Perhaps this is cheating a little bit. We're going to sneak a quick look ahead to Isaiah 53. This is what it says. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. God's judgment falls on Jesus. And it crushes him on the cross. But it means that we are saved from it. It means that we no longer have to face that judgment because he took it for us. 1 John 2 verse 2 says, he is the propitiation for our sins. It's a cracking word, isn't it? He is the propitiation for our sins. He's taken away God's anger. And he's done it by giving himself to God. Giving his life for us on the cross. And so we can say, God is my salvation. God is my salvation. I want to ask you again, as I asked you at the beginning, are you safe from God? Do you still have the hand of God's anger outstretched against you this morning? Or has it been taken away? Has it been placed on Jesus so that you know you no longer face it? You know you are free from God's judgment because of what Jesus has done. You know, if we know that Jesus has dealt with our sin, then we can say all of verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. the second half of that verse is taken from Moses' song when they escaped out of Egypt. Do you remember the story where they were slaves in Egypt for 400 years? And there was so much oppression over that time. And we get to Moses' time, and eventually Pharaoh is persuaded to let the people go. And so that they leave Egypt. And yet it's not long before they're leaving. And what do they hear in the background? They hear the drum and the thump of horse hooves as they chase after them. And so they end up with Pharaoh's army behind them, chasing them, and the sea in front of them, and they're trapped. And what does God do? God opens the sea for them. And they walk through, and as they get to the other side, rather than the enemy army being able to chase them as well, they get swamped by the sea and destroyed. And Moses must have been exhausted by this point. And yet what does he do? He bursts into song. Because he's so thankful for what God has done for them. He says, "The Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation." And now we can sing that because Jesus has dealt with our guilt. Jesus has dealt with our sin. And so we can say, yes, Jesus is my salvation. And if we know that, we can say what it says in verse 1. "I'll give thanks to you, O Lord." Now in English, we just have "you" and "you" as we go through this. But in other languages, "you" can be singular or plural. So if I say "you" and I'm pointing at Luke, I can mean just you. Or I can say "you" and I mean all of you. And in verses 1 and 2, it's singular here. It's talking about one person. This is personal. "I will give thanks to you. For though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me." You see, it's personal. And here's my question for you this morning. Is this your personal testimony? As you read verses 1 and 2, can you say, yeah, that's true for me? Because I know that Jesus has dealt with my sin. Is that your personal testimony this morning? Not the person next to you. Not someone in your family. Is it your testimony this morning? But then as we move from verses 3 to 6, the "you" becomes plural. It starts talking about us as community, that sort of church community. And I love this imagery that we get into. Verse 3, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." Draw water from the wells of salvation. I want you to imagine the scene. So there's a group of friends. They're in the wilderness. It's hot. And they've got lost. And they finished their last bit of water at least a day ago. And they are so thirsty. And they're tired. And they're hot and bothered. And as they're stumbling along, they stumble upon a well. And it's a working well. And at the bottom is fresh water. And they wind the bucket up and it just comes up with like water sloshing over the top. And they just tilt it over their faces and down as much of it as they can. And there's water going sort of all over their faces, all over the floor. They don't care. What do? They wind it down again, bring up another bucket and again, just chuck it over themselves, chuck it down their throats. And then what do? They do it again. And then this time they just pour it over each other. And it turns into a bit of a water fight. What's happened? Well, they've arrived tired and thirsty. But how are they now? Well, they've had their thirst quenched. They feel refreshed. They feel a bit revived. And there's celebration. They're alive. It's a picture of how we are to be with God's salvation. We're to take buckets, as it were, and we are to lower them into the wells of God's salvation. That's kind of the picture here. And then we're to wind up these buckets and enjoy the life-giving salvation that Jesus has won for us. In other words, we're to spend time meditating on and thinking about all that Jesus has done. Sort of take it in, bathe in it, dunk our heads in it. Enjoy what Jesus has done for us. And it will renew us and it will refresh us and it will lead to celebration. You know, something we do is we have communion here. So this afternoon we've got communion here for baptized believers. And what are we doing? Well, we're gathering together as a community and we are spending time thinking about Jesus' death. And so, yes, there's a sense of seriousness about it because we're remembering his sacrifice. And yet there should be an overriding sense of joy as we think about what Jesus has done, as we spend time drawing from the wells of salvation. That's essentially what we're doing. And it should revive us and it should fill us with joy and celebration. We've got an opportunity to do it this week in home groups. If you're able to go to a home group, I want to encourage you to go this week. We're going to be thinking about similar themes to this. I hope it will do us good as we do this, as together we draw from the well of salvation. It's what we're doing this morning. It's what we do when we have things like Rooted or Thrive. It's not always directly about Jesus, but we're learning from God's big story that is ultimately all about his salvation plan for us. And we can do it as individuals, as part of the church as well. I want to encourage you each day, if you can, to draw from the well of salvation. Spend time meditating on these things, thinking about them. It might be doing reading. It's great to read the Bible. But you can also do it listening to podcasts. Some of you do that, and you enjoy just people chatting about things. You find that really helpful. Maybe listen to sermons. I know some of you do that. Listening to music. Listening to good music that helps us worship God is a great way of drawing from the wells of salvation. It lifts us, it encourages us, it revives us. Dunk your head in the bucket of salvation, if I can put it that way. Let it refresh you. I asked you at the beginning, if you're a Christian, do you feel spiritually dry? So often we can sort of try and manufacture things, can't we? I must do that better. I will do that better next time. And maybe your praise feels shallow. You don't feel the love that you know you should. And you feel like a failure. And perhaps what we need to do more than trying harder, perhaps what we need to do more is just spend time meditating and enjoying what Jesus has done for us. Drawing from the wells of salvation. Let it refresh us and do us good. Spend time enjoying what Jesus has done for you. So draw water from the wells of salvation and let it overflow. There you go, it's already up there, it's helpful. Verses 4 to 6. In John 7, Jesus is at the Feast of Booths. And it's the last day, and his son, he stands up and he shouts out, or he cries out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." You know, it's a natural thing that as we take in more and more of Jesus, as we understand more of what he's done for us, it naturally overflows. It naturally becomes like this river that sort of flows out from us. And we see a bit of what that looks like in verses 4 to 6. So I'm going to read verses 4 to 6 again. "And you will say in that day, 'Give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted, sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion. For great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel.'" You get the sense of thanksgiving and joy that just oozes from these verses. I wonder what you think of if I mention the word evangelism, or if I say about telling people about God. I wonder what are some of the thoughts that fly into your mind. For a lot of us, we immediately feel a bit of a sense of fear, maybe. Or maybe we feel a sense of duty, or yeah, it's really something I should be doing. Yeah, but I'd prefer if we didn't have to. Maybe you get a bit of a sense of guilt when you don't do anything. Oh, I really should do better at that. Well, Isaiah's call to mission here is fueled by joy. He doesn't say, this is what you should be doing. Come on, come on, people. This is what we should be doing. This is good. No, it's you see here that praising God and telling people about God, they're intertwined. You can't separate them. Part of worship to God is telling people about him. I saw a quote this week that's quite thought-provoking. People who worship God and do not evangelize are not really worshiping God. It's quite interesting, isn't it? That it should be intertwined, that as we worship God, part of that should be that we tell people. Some of you know Luke Crowther up in London. He said, well, I've got a couple of short quotes from him, but this is just one thing he said. The best evangelists are ordinary people who love Jesus and just can't keep quiet. I love that. The best evangelists are ordinary people who love Jesus and just can't keep quiet. It made me think of Dan Martin. Some of you remember him. He's here occasionally. But those of you who have been here for a good few years remember Dan. Just someone who just, when I think of him, I think of him telling people about Jesus. That's quite a statement, isn't it? He's got the biggest handshake in the world. Just so warm, but he just loves telling people. And so he spent so much of his life doing that. Even when he worked in a secular job, he was going out in his lunch break so that he could tell people about Jesus because he just loved telling people. Sorry, Ruth, I'm going to mention you again. But when Ruth was in hospital, what was it that she wanted to do? I want to shout it from the rooftops. Why? Was it because there was a sense of duty, or well, I feel like I should do this? No, it's because she knew that God had been so good to her. She was like, I just want to tell people. And so she did. I want to encourage you, if you are leading on camp or YPs, it covers quite a few of you, or if you're involved in the Alderbrook work, or if you're involved in the regular Thrive, Rooted, First Steps, all these things, what do we need to do as we face those things? Well, of course, we need to prep, we need to train, we need to do all those relevant things. But what do we really need to be doing as we're preparing to lead young people or children or whoever it is we're leading? Maybe it's Bible studies. What do we need to do? We need to draw from the well of salvation. We need to draw from the well of salvation so that we overflow to them, so that we can't but help share Jesus with them, so that they get a bit of an experience of what Jesus is like. This is the second Luke Crowther quote I had. The key to vibrant praise and explosive evangelism is a greater grasp of God's great salvation. The key to vibrant praise and explosive evangelism is a greater grasp of God's great salvation. It's helpful, isn't it? Should be a sense of joy that motivates and fuels us as we fill ourselves up so that we can then overflow. Well, the Puritans, people often think of them as a bit dour. They very much had a sense of God's justice and of sin, and so people thought, well, they're not much fun. But this is what one scholar, a guy called John Trapp, wrote. No duty is more pressed in both testaments than this, of rejoicing in the Lord. It is no less a sin not to rejoice than not to repent. Slightly confusing language, but essentially what he's trying to say is, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we are told to rejoice. And of course, repentance is important. It's wrong not to repent, but it's also wrong not to have joy. Joy is fundamental to the Christian life. There should be a sense of singing and shouting and celebration. And if you don't believe me, verse 6, and we finish with this. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Shout and sing for joy. Because God, the Holy One of Israel, is in the middle of you. That's what we celebrate. That this holy God is now in the middle of us because he's turned away his anger. Well, maybe we're not people that naturally shout and sing in this way. But is that what's going on in our hearts, even if we're not shouting out loud? Is there that spirit of celebration as we see what God has done for us? Is there that spirit inside us that just needs to get it out, that's overflowing from us? Well, we need help with this, don't we? We need God's help. But just want to encourage you, draw from the wells of salvation and let it overflow. Amen. Well, we're going to sing our last song, which fits in with the themes of what we've been singing. We sang it on Thursday, but it just fitted in so well I had to choose it again. Your grace that leads this sinner home from death to life forever. Let's sing together. God, we thank you that because of Jesus, because he was willing to have your hand turned upon him, so we can walk freely into your arms. And I pray that we would know the joy that comes from that. And Lord, I pray that that would overflow from us and that we would share the incredible things that you've done with all those around us. Lord, may your name be glorified in this world, we pray. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to remember these things, and I pray that you keep us as we go away from this place and bring us back safely again, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.